Hey, let's go, Mark.
Good afternoon, AO NYC. How are we feeling today? Feeling good. I can't get over this view. We got the corner windows over here. I mean, this is a sweet spot. Sweet spot to worship God and get into the Word. You guys ready to get into the Bible today? Come on now. Well, let me get myself set up here. So we are continuing our series on the book of Mark. Rob kicked us off strong last week, starting in Mark chapter 1. We're going to pick up right where Rob left off today and continue our series on the Gospel of Mark. I know Rob shared last week that I have a bias, but I don't have a bias because his name ends with a K and mine ends with a C. So I equally...
Which is better?
Could be the case, but all the Synoptic Gospels, I'm not biased. So we are going to stick in Mark today, though, since we're doing a series on it. But I have to say, this specific sermon that I'm going to preach today has been on my heart for a long time. Some of you know this, but I've always had a dream to do ministry in New York City, to spread the gospel here to the college campuses in New York. And over the years, I've really enjoyed studying out the kingdom of God in Scripture throughout the Bible. And I even did a podcast on it called the Kingdom Heart Podcast. And because I just love it, I love studying it out. I love seeing how God has always had a plan for his kingdom to come. Amen? And so today we're going to be looking at a very important scripture right at the beginning of the book of Mark. And the title of today's message is Bringing the Kingdom to the City. Bringing the Kingdom to the City. Let's go. You guys ready to dive in here?
Yep.
Yeah. Let's do this. We're going to start in verse 14 here in Mark chapter 1. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, this is after Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days, right? Being tempted by Satan. And he leaves that time in the wilderness victorious. And he also finds out that his cousin John was put in prison. But Jesus begins to proclaim some very good news. But what specifically is this good news? Well, Jesus says the good news is that the kingdom of God has come near.
Yep.
That's the good news. Or the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. This is the news we see laid out in all four gospels and in the book of Acts as well. So then the question becomes for us modern day readers, what is the kingdom? And why is the kingdom such good news, right? Why did Jesus lay down his everything for this? And we're going to answer these questions in our sermon today. But first, what I want to do is take a step back and talk about some kingdom theology for you scholars in here. Because kingdom language, the narrative of the kingdom, it doesn't start here in the Gospels. It doesn't start in the book of Mark. It actually starts in the book of Genesis, right? The idea of the kingdom of God starts on page 1 of the Bible, where human beings are made in the image of God and were created to rule over creation. We see here in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We'll stop there. So that word rule can also be translated as reign or to have dominion, right? That's right there is kingdom language, king language, queen language, royalty language. And in the ancient Near East, the king of the kingdom was called the image of God. That was another way to name him. The king in this ancient feudal system represented God. Right? He was the image of God, and everyone else served him as slaves. Right? He was the image of God. But the Bible, Genesis, right here, radically claims that all human beings are made in the image of God, which goes against any form of racism or oppression, and it makes the point that all are equal, amen? Yeah. All are loved by God and are made in His likeness, in His image. But this is really cool that in this Garden of Eden, we see the first example of the kingdom of God. Yeah. Adam and Eve are called to co-rule over the earth with God and to bear His image. But as we all know, this story, Adam and Eve decide to rebel against God's rule, and they decide to define good and evil for themselves instead of trusting God, right? They made themselves the center of the kingdom instead of God. And as a result of this, God exiles them from the garden, and sin and death is brought into our world. And so now, instead of heaven being on earth with God as king, we now have this split, and it's heaven and earth. There's not unity anymore. There's this rift, and we start to rule our own way. We start to define good and evil our way. And guess what? Things don't get better. They get worse, right? Yeah. So God doesn't kill Adam and Eve. He graciously clothes them. He cares for them. And we later see that Abraham, you guys know Abraham, he's called by God to lead this new people group that God would use to save humanity. That would bring kind of the garden back and show the world who God is again. But this people group becomes the kingdom of Israel, the Israelites. They didn't have a human king like other kingdoms. God was their king, and they claimed that God was the only true king. Very radical. There's no king in the flesh, but they believe, no, Yahweh is the only true king. But they still appointed human kings, right? And every king's attempt in the Old Testament to co-rule with God becomes an utter disaster, failure. And instead of bringing love and justice to the kingdom, they bring evil and injustice, right? They don't do the job. We see King David kind of come close, has a good run, but he ends in disaster as well. And now we see Israel at the end of the Old Testament, instead of being the ones doing the saving, they're in need of saving as a people of God. But we see this glimmer of hope as we read prophets like Isaiah, right? And they're prophesying about this future messianic king and a future kingdom that is to come and will reign forever. Check out this passage here. And as we read this, keep in mind where Jesus begins his ministry, which is in the backwater town of Galilee. Check this out. Written hundreds of years before Jesus says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And skip to verse 6. It says, "For us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders," right, King Herod, "and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So this right here is what gave the Jews hope, that there was going to come a king who would establish God's reign again. And not just for the Jews, but he would open it up to all people groups, Jews and Gentiles, all ethnic groups, that everyone could be a part and be under the reign of God. And so take a moment here, put yourself in the shoes of a first century Jew, someone who's literally waiting their whole life for this messianic king to arrive and bring this reign of God. And then this random man named Jesus, Yeshua, of all people, comes on the scene and says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." That's some good news, right? You've been waiting forever. You've heard about this. You've read Isaiah, but you don't see it happening in your life. You're oppressed. You're still a slave to sin. So Jesus presented himself as the one who was reasserting God's rule over the nations, over the people of Israel. And as we know later on in the gospel, he gets crucified for claiming to be king of everything, king of Israel, and really God in the flesh. And so Jesus, he's torn around the towns of Galilee. He's saying, hey, I'm the king. He's basically saying, I'm the captain now, right? That's basically what he's saying. Maybe not exactly this picture. I don't think Tom Hanks was there in Galilee. But that's what Jesus is saying. There's a new sheriff in town, and I'm the one you need to follow. I'm the one that all these scriptures are talking about. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. So going back to that initial question, what is the kingdom of God? Well, to keep it simple, it is the reign of God in the lives of his people. The reign of God in the lives of his people. You know, Jesus in his prayer in Matthew 6 sums it up when he says, our Father, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we hear this, we're like, man, that's a really religious prayer. I don't do that. But this is what Jesus is trying to do and instill in the hearts of people, right? And so the kingdom is God's will being done in the lives of his people. Now, what's a king do? What's the first thing he does? Well, he needs a people to rule, right? He needs to start forming his people. So as we pick up here in verse 16, we're going to see Jesus get it going and have some people that are going to follow him. So in verse 16, it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. There's daily, you know, work on the lake, doing their thing. Little did they know their lives about to change. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So he takes a walk around a lake, and Jesus starts calling people to follow him. And not fish for fish, but to be fishers of men, to leave everything behind. And he starts in Galilee, which is interesting. He doesn't start in Jerusalem. He starts here in Galilee. And he presents himself to them, and he just says these three words, come, follow me. Three life-changing words, inviting them to be his students and he to be their rabbi, which is quite an honor in this time. If you're going to be someone walking closely with the rabbi right behind their trail, that's an honor. And they kind of knew who Jesus was, but they really didn't know what they were getting into, right? And so Jesus, he's inviting them to experience a new way, a new kingdom, not the reign of Rome in their lives, but the reign of King Jesus. But this can kind of be confusing because Jesus is saying, hey, the kingdom's come, but guess what? These Jews are like, hold up, this Roman people are still oppressing me. I still don't have the freedom I want. So you're saying the kingdom's here right now, but really I'm not seeing that. Does that make sense? So the answer to this is Jesus is kind of saying two things, right? He's saying the kingdom is here, but is also coming, right? It's here, but it's not fully here. Yeah. And that might be hard to understand, but you can think about it in the way of a Venn diagram, which this is why that whiteboard is sitting there. Who would love to hold this incredible whiteboard so we can understand the kingdom? Seven, let's do it.
Come on.
So yes, give it up for Seven, everyone. Yes.
All right, so we'll hold it horizontal. Put your two hands. Perfect, amazing.
Wow. So strong.
She's got the muscles. All right,
so we live in a time where I'm going to draw two circles here.
Two eggs.
You could say this is kind of the reign of sin and death. So sometimes we call this, just keep it simple, we call this the world, right? And this is kind of where we find evil
and brokenness, right? So let's say this is the reign, not of God, but of this world, of evil, right? But then over here, we hear about this thing called heaven. We hear about this thing called the kingdom of God, right? And some people call it the kingdom of heaven, right? But basically, this is God's territory. This is the reign of God, right? Heaven on earth, God's domain. But what's interesting is that Jesus makes it possible that as we're here on earth, we experience heaven on earth. We can experience both, right? Of course, heaven hasn't fully come into earth, but when someone makes Jesus Lord, when someone makes Jesus their king, they're going to experience both the brokenness of this world, because we're living in this broken world, but they're also going to experience the good things of the kingdom, right? So we're kind of in this in-between where, wow, we feel so loved by God. We see the love of the church. We feel that, wow, there's some supernatural love going on. But then we walk outside after that meeting and we, like, someone punches us, sucker punches us in the face because they want money. And we're like, you know what? This actually isn't fully heaven on earth yet, right? But here's what's cool. I wish I had more of, like, an actual animation, but let's say this circle of heaven's going to fully overlap, and then instead of just having this little part, which we're experiencing now, one day all that will be on this earth is God's reign, right? We read about in Revelation that God will fully take over again and be king, and that he's going to judge everyone, right? But we're kind of right now, like I said, in this in-between zone, trying to tell people, hey, this is brokenness. You want to go over here. I hope you guys like my beautiful painting. Give it up for Steph.
Come on, Stephanie!
All right. Sorry, Stephanie. We don't have merch for you, but it's on the website. All right. So, again, the good news is that that's where we're headed. God will fully reign and we'll dwell with him and there will be no division. Right? And so, this right here, the fact that heaven and earth will fully overlap again, and that God's space will be our space, that right there is what motivated Jesus. Yeah. That's what got him really excited. And so, to keep it really simple, the story of the Bible is a story about the reunification of heaven and earth through Jesus, right? The entirety of the Bible, you could sum it up with just this phrase, God with us, right? This is what we see as his aim. The goal throughout the Bible is that God would always dwell with us. What's the Garden of Eden? God with us. What's the tabernacle? God with us. What is Yahweh putting on flesh and dwelling with us, tabernacling among us in the form of Jesus? But God literally with us. Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit being within us, God with us in a new way. And at the end of the Bible, God is with us again in this new heaven and the new earth.
Amen.
That's what God wants for this city, is to dwell with them, to do life with them, and for him to reign. And like I said, this got Jesus pumped. This is why he lived every day so intentionally, because he knows that, hey, there's going to come a time and people will be judged. And Jesus is going to reign and he will establish his kingdom as he is right now. So Jesus lived to bring the kingdom, but what about you? I want to ask you, what are you living for? What do you live for right now in your life? Are you trying to bring Jesus' kingdom to the lives of those around you, or are you living to maintain your reign, your control over your own life, over your own kingdom? You may not go around telling people, I got a kingdom, but you do want to keep control of your life, right? You know, the way most people think, a lot of us and our friends, when we think about control, is that if I want to be happy, I should do what I want to do, right? Mm-hmm. The problem with that is that we have a sinful nature. And what we want to do is not always best for us. We're not good kings. We're not good queens. And one of my favorite song lyrics says, if I did what I wanted, then why do I feel so bad? That's by an amazing band called Pine Grove.
from Montclair, New Jersey. But man, if I did what I wanted, then why do I feel so bad? Isn't that true about our generation, right? Young people are confused. We're doing what we want in an incredible city, but guess what? We're unhappy. Our friends are unhappy. We're more digitally connected than we've ever been before, but we're more disconnected from one another and from God than ever before, right? We have amazing sources of entertainment and joy, but we find ourselves depressed, lonely, and sometimes even suicidal. We find hurt, we find brokenness. And why is this? Well, in most cases, it's because someone hasn't made Jesus their king. You know, the ways of this world, the reign of Satan, it will only lead us to death. But the kingdom of God, it advances in a different way, right? The kingdom of this world, it feeds off that selfishness. It keeps power because of sin, coercion, and pride. But the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. Let's talk about this a little bit. Who's seen a musical Upside Down? Let's do some throwback. There we go. All right. I was done right here in New York City. If you want to know more about it, ask me. It's epic. Our church put on an amazing, basically Broadway musical. And this is what they talked about. Upside down. And so God's solution to the brokenness in our world is not power as control over or asserting power over other human beings, forcing them to do things. But God's solution to our lost and hurting world is letting us take control over his son, letting us kill him, and him coming to reign on the cross through selfless love. Right? It's an upside down kingdom that puts the world right side up. The Christian view is that, no, you can't really change things with power or with a domineering presence, but that the only way things change is through sacrificial, selfless love, which is harder, but it works a lot better. It might take longer, but it's a better way. And the Christian view is that God isn't just this king that sits there and gets, you know, fed and pampered, but no, God suffers with us as king, with his people. He joins with us, he endures with us, and he shows us through Jesus how to overcome sin. And it was through giving his life, denying himself. And so in God's kingdom, we don't fight with the weapons of this world, but our weapon is love. That's our weapon in the kingdom. It's uncommon love found in uncommon community, and it kind of leaves people saying, what's going on in AONYC? What do they believe? Because I left that place feeling loved like I never have before. And we point to Jesus, amen? This is the love that changed my life. You know, a couple days ago was my 11th spiritual birthday. That's me, look a little different there, just a little bit. That's my dad. Ross Lippincott down there, and my dad baptized me. I was a double dunker. My knee was sticking out, and everyone was like, put him back in. So I went back in. But it was an awesome day. 11 years ago, this past Friday. There's a couple other pictures. I think, yeah, that's Manny's brother, Caesar, down there in the bottom left. Connections with the Coronado family. But man, that moment was so special. Because that's the moment I said, I don't want to be in control of my life anymore. I'm a terrible king. I've led myself to be addicted to things, to be a deceitful person, to be a self-righteous person, to not be a great brother, to not be a great family member. And that was the day I decided I'm surrendering my life to God. But the people in these pictures are the people that won me over with their love. My mom driving me to Rutgers an hour away just to sit down with Ross and for him to help me in my character, right? Damon Curtis driving me all around New Jersey. Seth Mitchell just trying to help me know God and being like, who does this? And that's someone who grew up in the church, right? I know, hey, we want to get together. But I was just amazed by, wow, these people really love me. And they really want me to know their king that they've already made king. And you know, there was things in my life that I had to change, right? That's what Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come. So guess what? Change, repent. You can't enjoy the kingdom and then keep the things of your life, right? And so this is what we get to experience, this amazing joy, this love, this new life. So wouldn't it be an absolute crime to keep this kingdom to ourselves? Right? To just walk around, go to class, and not tell anyone about the reality that heaven and earth will be made one again? And that's why Jesus' last words in Matthew 28 are, hey, so in my authority as king, here's the deal. Go make disciples everywhere, every people group. Go proclaim the kingdom of God. Amen? Yeah. Let people know there's a better way. It's the way of Jesus. So as we come in and for a landing here, I do want to ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, the mission? What do you start to think of when you hear the phrase, the mission? You know, as Christians, when we hear the phrase, the mission, I think a lot of times we can have too narrow of a view of what that mission is. When we think about the mission, sometimes we can see it as our mission as a church to seek and save the lost, which there's truth to that. But the reality is that God is on a mission. And part of his mission includes you and me, includes us. And so we need to realize that God has a big vision to use us sinners. And a lot of times our practice of evangelism begins with this question of how can an individual sinner overcome their personal guilt before God and secure eternal life, right? But a better question that probably more fully encapsulates God's mission will be to ask, what is God doing to reconcile all things to himself, whether things in heaven or on earth, and what's my role in that, the reunification of heaven and earth? And so I'm here to tell you guys today that God is interested in something more than just changing the destiny of an individual soul. Yes, God wants all people to be forgiven, all people to be saved, biblically receive salvation. But God's vision for humanity is much bigger than just our sin being subtracted, right? And then we say that the kingdom has come, but it's bigger than that. It's more inspiring than that. It's heaven invading like we've been talking about. It's for your friends and your families, literally the community you live in, right? Staten Island, the Bronx, Harlem, Manhattan, all the different boroughs. He's saying, I want to change where you live. It's not just this place up in the skies that we get to one day and that's where change happens. Eternal life is now. It starts now because we're making Jesus king now. The writer Mark Love puts it this way. He says, the kingdom is life as it would be if God ordered the world. In contrast to the world given to us by principalities and the power of this age, the kingdom of God is not a spiritual kingdom as opposed to a material kingdom. Jesus simply would not recognize that distinction. God's kingdom brings real material and social conditions, especially for those overlooked in the economies and power relations characteristic of other kingdoms. This is all part of salvation, of saving humanity. Isn't that inspiring?
Yeah.
Right? And honestly, when I read that part that said it's not a spiritual kingdom, I was like, but isn't it? Right? But it's kind of, we got to realize, yes, we can't see God. He's not physical. But the change is real, right? Lives being changed. People deciding to leave their sin, to stop being friends with certain people, to start serving people in need. And as each person makes that decision one at a time, things change out of school. Things change in a family, right? And so Jesus said, I'm going to stand up for this mission of God. I'm going to make my life about this, but will you? Will you make your life about what Jesus made his life about? Will you be part of his kingdom coming to earth, right? And will you stand up when people say, no, all these different faiths, all these different religions, they all lead to the same God. Are you going to be someone that says, no, only Jesus is the way. Only Jesus is the way to the Father. That's a controversial thing to say, but that's the truth, right? You know, maybe you're visiting today and you've yet to really dig into the Bible, you've yet to really figure out what is this, what is this scripture about? What is Jesus about? And is this really including me? Well, I want to encourage you, God wants to use you. God wants to help you. He wants to change you. He wants to free you from your sin. That emptiness you feel, he wants to fill that void. And that God has gone all in on you. He died for you. He rose for you to prove to you that he's a good king. Amen? And that he's going to be the one that reigns forever. And so when we talk about bringing the kingdom to the city, it can't just stay in the head. Like, yeah, I saw Mark do the Venn diagram. It's all here, man. I get the vision. No, it's got to happen in our day-to-day life, right?
Yeah.
It's got to happen each day. And so what does that practically look like? Well, it starts with you every day deciding to make Jesus Lord, right? It means Brittany wakes up and she says, here we go, God. You're king again today, right? Once again, right? It means when Ethan wakes up and says, here we go, God. You're king again today. I'm going to love the people in my community, right? And obviously, I would say all your names, but that would take a long time. But that's what it starts with. It's got to be personally, right? And to keep it real, Jesus, he's going to force you to take on the darkest parts of yourself, to lead you to repentance. But it's only so that he can help you and you can help his kingdom come. And so this message that Jesus brings, he's only saying change because there's something to change for. Right? It's not like, don't do those things anymore. Okay, why? Right? I think some people feel that way about Christian. Stop! Stop, that's hurting you. And most times we know it's hurting us. But what we have to get good at showing people is there's a better way. There's a better way to do life, but it takes really working through the things in our hearts and personally making Jesus Lord. But once you've made that decision, what is the kingdom coming looking like? It means you're loving your neighbor. You're befriending your classmates. People know you in class, right? Maybe they even know you as the Jesus freak, right? But that's okay, right? But that you're building relationships, you're building trust with people in your life that don't know Christ. You're telling people about how Jesus changed your life, right? And that as followers of Jesus, we're making it clear that our lives are centered around this, right? And so when we have our Wednesdays and our Fridays and our Sundays, bringing the kingdom to the city means bringing people along with you and saying, hey, I want to show you what I've found. You know, I've been at NYU this past week, and it's been so encouraging. The amount of students I've been able to sit down with in Washington Square Park and just literally share, here's how God changed my life. And I'm not shoving any message down their throat. I'm not trying to tell them how to live their life just yet. But I'm saying, hey, let me tell you how he changed mine. And let me invite you to experience something new, right? Amen. But you guys can do that. You can meet someone in a coffee shop and just say, hey, I just want to tell you about this amazing group I'm part of and that I wasn't always a part of. But I want to tell you how God changed my life, right? Maybe say your name before we get into that, right? Maybe say what you study in school, have a little intro to the conversation. But that's what it looks like to bring the kingdom to the city. So a question I think we need to ask ourselves is, am I actively spreading the good news of the kingdom or just keeping it to myself, right? You know, we just sang that song. Caleb did a great job leading that song. He says, I can't keep it to myself. We just shouted about it, right? We did that in here, but what's going to happen when we walk out of the building? Amen? And I love that lyric in the song. It says, what the Lord has done for me, right? You ought to have been there when Jesus saved my soul. You ought to have been there when he wrote my name on the scroll to be with him forever, endlessly, right? We sing about that, but let's share about that. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bring the kingdom, telling people about what the Lord has done for me. Let's tell them, right, what the Lord has done for us. Amen? And so, again, I just want to encourage you guys. God, he wants to dwell with us. He wants us to not fit in this room 2 months from now, right? That's God's vision. It's not about numbers. It's about souls knowing King Jesus. It's about people coming to know this incredible love that we have gotten in touch with as people that are here with AONYC. And our mission is to bring that good news. And guys, I'm excited. I hope you're excited to see what God has in store for the rest of this fall. He wants to use you, right? Just like he used Jesus in Galilee when he said, hey, the time has come, right? The good news of the kingdom is here. He wants you to be saying the same thing. So let's be bold, let's be compassionate, and let's bring the kingdom to the city. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. To God be the glory. We're going to stand up and sing one final song. Chris is going to lead us in singing Set a Fire. Amen. Let's really sing.